Last week we were looking at the beginning of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and again we know that this is not actually the first time Paul writes to the Corinthians, because he references within the context of the letter writing previously to them to address some issues. And so this is a follow-up letter. I mentioned last week that the church in Corinth probably wasn't overly thrilled to find out that this letter gets circulated among the other churches. I'm sure they would be not terribly happy that 2,000 years later we're still reading some of their goof-ups, some of their flaws, some of their arguments and debates and divisions and all of that stuff. But in God's providence, we have an opportunity to see how the early church kind of worked through some of these things, and how Paul helped this fledgling church to navigate different social issues that were surrounding them, and it gives us maybe a little bit better insight into how we might navigate similar issues. We don't have the same sets of things, we don't have the same culture, but there's certainly things that we can draw from these letters. And so we looked at a number of issues that were beginning to cause conflict and division in Corinth. And at the beginning of the letter, one of the things that they were debating was who their favorite leader, who their favorite speaker was. Throughout 1 Corinthians, there's issues over sexual ethics, there's issues over meat butchered before an idol, there's issues of economic divisions between people. They were even debating which spiritual gifts were more important than others. They had their special prized gifts, and they thought everything else kind of needed to take a back seat. And Paul's going to address that throughout his letter. 1 Corinthians gives us, again, a glimpse into the daily lives and helps us think through what it might mean to live as faithful disciples of Jesus in our day, in our time. There's a fair amount in 1 Corinthians that might be specific to their culture. For instance, I mentioned meat offered to idols. That's one of the things that was kind of a rubbing issue. In the ancient world, meat butchers were often attached to a temple, okay? And so you went to the marketplace, you went to the deli section of the marketplace. Chances were that meat had been butchered and part of it offered to some kind of Greek or Roman god. And they're trying to figure out, how do we do this as followers of Jesus? Can we eat the meat? Can we not eat the meat? After all, it's just kind of a lump of gold or a lump of wood or stone or whatever. Is there anything really behind this? What do we do about this meat? That's kind of an issue that, you know, you go to Giant or Carnes or wherever you do your grocery shopping, like it's not connected to a temple. And so we're not dealing with those same exact sets of issues, and yet there are things that we can learn from how they address that, how they work through that, and how they fix their attention on the things that matter. So some things are culturally specific there, but there's also significant parts of Paul's letter that do apply across culture and time. And so we're going to take a look at some of those principles today. And as we do that, would you pray with me? Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord. Please speak through me or despite me, always through your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chances are, if you've heard this scripture very often, it's often within the context of a wedding. It's this beautiful kind of section. There's poetry, there's imagery. It makes for a great wedding sermon, great wedding scripture. I'm not against that. I've used it in weddings. when we start to dig into the scripture, we just need to kind of set aside that Paul is not talking anything about marriage specifically within the context of this scripture and this definition of what love looks like and how love acts. There are certainly principles for us to take and apply into marriage, right? But Paul is not directly addressing that here in the context of his letter to the Corinthians. Actually, what's happening thus far in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul is talking about the diversity of gifts that are present within the body. Paul's talking about how all of us, followers of Jesus, committed to following him and living in those Jesus ways, are gifted in some way. We are wired to think. We are designed by our Creator in unique and wonderful ways. And Paul talks about how all of these gifts are wonderful, how they all are like a body with they're different parts, they're different functions. There are some gifts, some parts of the body that are very public that everybody sees, and there are other gifts that maybe aren't as out front in front of everyone. They're maybe not as public and front-facing as others, and yet they are still indispensable. They are all a part of the body of Christ. And so Paul is talking about the diversity of gifts that are present in the body of Christ. Paul is not demanding uniformity, but pointing towards a unity of purpose. As the body of Christ, we are here to follow the head, to follow Jesus. Paul gives examples of lots of different giftings and roles within the body. But beyond the practice or exercise of gifts, which Paul encourages, Paul is in no way diminishing people's gifts. He's not diminishing, he talks about prophecy, speaking in tongues. He talks about a number of different gifts. He's not trying to diminish any of those, but to put them in their proper perspective, to say this is not necessarily what it's all about. Beyond the practice or exercise of gifts, Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. It is the way in which we are called to express those spiritual gifts, express the way that we are wired and molded as unique individuals. Here's how we're called to live those out. And Paul begins to look at what love is like, and here he looks at the ethics of love. Paul is encouraging character development in these ethics of love, which often involves learning some theory. Paul's going to say, here's what love is, here's what love isn't. And he's talking about helping to give a frame of reference. Here's some theory about how we should be loving one another. But throughout this, the emphasis is actually on practice. What does it look like for you to enact love? What does this look like in day-to-day life with neighbors, with friends, with family, and specifically within 1 Corinthians? How does this look when we are gathered as the body of Christ in a congregation, in a church? Ethics cannot remain a theoretical conversation. They need to be put into practice. So early on, actually from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about these divisions, these factions within the Corinthian church and who they're claiming to follow, and they're fighting over all the meat and all the stuff that they're arguing and debating over. And what Paul is talking about is that love is the antidote to that factionalism or division in the Corinthian church. Margaret Mitchell, a commentator, says, "Love is the principle of Christian social unity, which Paul urges on the Corinthians. This is how we are meant to interact with one another. Here's the solution to our division and our separation and our arguing and our debating is to enact love." Love acts. And actually, if you would read, not a Greek person myself, but if you read in the Greek, it highlights the active nature of love. One translator, Scott McKnight, in a very literal translation of the text, says it like this. And if my English people are going to have to, you know, kind of wince through some of this because it makes for bad English, but it's good Greek. Love patiences. Love graces. It doesn't zeal or envy. It doesn't parade oneself around. It doesn't appeal to status. It doesn't devalue. It doesn't pursue self matters. It doesn't provoke. It doesn't calculate the bad and doesn't rejoice over wrongdoing, but co-rejoices, to rejoice with others in truth. Love resists all, trusts all, hopes all, is resilient in all. Love never falls. Paul calls out characteristics of love that are kind of antithetical or opposite of what he has heard is happening in Corinth. If you read through the letter of 1 Corinthians, there are a number of places where Paul is specifically saying, you're doing this, this is what the loving action is. Okay, so when we read through that definition, Paul is actually calling out some of the things that the Corinthians were, the way that they were treating one another, the ways they were interacting with one another, and is calling that out and say, this is what you're doing, but this is what love is meant to look like. This is how love is meant to be enacted amongst you. He says, love is called to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And I don't think Paul here is encouraging us to be overly idealistic or to cause us to have no convictions. He's not instructing us that if we're suffering abuse that we're supposed to stay and continue to suffer that abuse. It doesn't mean uncritical acceptance of everything, but it does mean that the motivation and the method are to be guided by love. Not proving you're right, meant to be guided by love. The NEB translation of the Bible says, there is no limit to its faith, its hope, and its endurance. So last week we talked about how one of the issues in Corinth, again, that was causing division was over who they felt was a better leader or speaker. One of the things that seems to have been causing division in Corinth was the issue, again, of these spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians seemed to value some people's gifts and abilities over others, rather than valuing everyone as part of the body of Christ. They had their hierarchy of spiritual gifts. They seemed to really like the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, an angelic language that they believed gave the speaker of those tongues a unique interaction with God over and above everybody else. And so they wanted those gifts of speaking in tongues because they believed that made that gifted person closer to God. And so there was competition over who had what gifts, who had what abilities, who had what talents. Paul doesn't have issue with anyone's specific gifts or abilities. It seems like Paul has his own, gifts that maybe he prefers or believes needs to be kind of lifted up at certain times. And yet he's highlighting that there's a temporary nature to those gifts. He says the prophecy, it'll pass away. The tongues, they'll pass away. That special knowledge, that'll pass away. But he says love is permanent and lasting. Our knowledge, prophecy, which we often think of prophecy as future telling, but often within the biblical story, prophecy is primarily about truth telling. That prophecy gives us glimpses of the fullness of the kingdom to come, but when the kingdom comes in its fullness with the return of King Jesus, then the glimpses, the hazy reflections, the blurred vision will be made whole and we will all see clearly. Think back to, it's not been that long ago that we were walking through Mark, and one of the stories that happens in Mark is kind of this two-stage healing of the man that was blind, and at first Jesus, touches him, puts the mud on his eyes, and the people all look like trees, and then Jesus reaches out and touches him again, and things are clear. He's seeing clearly, and Paul is kind of saying, like, this life, these spiritual gifts, they give us glimpses. He talks about a mirror. One of the things that Corinth was exporting was, rough mirrors, rough bronze objects that were happening and passing through Corinth. And so Paul is using something that was very familiar. Maybe they've seen their own hazy reflection in crudely shaped bronze or in a rough mirror, but nothing like, our mirrors, nothing like our high-definition pictures that we have. He says, these give us a glimpse of the kingdom. But one day, we will see clearly. One day, we won't need those special things to help us catch a glimpse because we'll behold the fullness when Jesus returns. He says, and now, in the meantime, in the here and now, faithfulness, hope, and love remain. And the greatest is love. I'm curious, when and where do you experience love from brothers and sisters in the family of faith? When have you experienced love in the body of Christ? You can shout out.
Death of a loved one.
Death of a loved one.
When I was in the hospital.
All right, when you were in the hospital. Love feast. All right, people praying for you. What's interesting is that each of these is action-based. It's wonderful to hear, I love you, right? But, what's important about feeling that love and that connection when a family member passes away or when you're in the hospital or love feast or knowing that people are praying for you is that there is something behind it. There's an action behind it that displays the depth of the love that we share between one another. I would echo some of what you've just shared in as my dad's been going through his own cancer journey, cards and people asking, how's your dad doing? How was this week? How are things going? You feel that people are around you, that you're not alone, that there are others lifting and praying for you and for those that you care so much about. And so you hear and you experience that love. I want to say one of the other things, and it's kind of connected to the death of a loved one, that I see here at Spring Creek, and it's one of those gifts that is often behind the scenes, it's not really public and front-facing, is the funeral meals. I just think that those are such opportunities, and I know that it disrupts people's schedules. I know that sometimes you have to postpone other things that were happening that you were supposed to do in the week, but to give people that opportunity to come together, to fellowship with one another. And I've heard from those that come and serve, you know, I just wanted to do this because that person has been such a part of my life and a part of my spiritual journey here at Spring Creek. I wanted to honor them in this way. That's an expression of love. Those are gifts. And I know sometimes you say, well, how is, you know, especially folks that are gifted in those ways, they say, well, how is setting out plates and food and cups and making sure there's coffee, how is that a spiritual gift? I don't know. There's just something about that hospitality that some of you have that, I'll be honest, I don't always have. I don't necessarily have that natural gift of hospitality because some of you are making sure everything is just right on the tables. And you remember all of these things just to encourage people to come and to be at ease and to fellowship with one another so that relationships can be front and center. And some of you are so gifted at that. And it's an expression of your love, your dedication to one another. There are lots of other ways too, but that's one that came to mind just as I was thinking through that question for myself this week. There's three takeaways here, and in particular, a number of these are offered from a commentator, Richard Hayes. He says that love is the center or the foundation. Love is what it's all about. When we think about why are we doing what we're doing in the body of Christ, why are we interacting with people the way that we are, one of the central questions that we need to be asking ourselves is, why am I doing this? Is it for love? Is it in love? Is love at the heart of what we're doing? The second takeaway is that love requires the formation of character. Love is more than a feeling, it's more than emotion, it's more than just saying, I love you. Love acts. Love, as Paul defines, is about the way we interact with one another. So you want to know, are you loving? It's in how we act with one another. It's learned and practiced patterns of behavior and responses that have been practiced over time. It occurs to me that, you know, as I look at Paul's definition, I have failed in each and every one of those things at some point. But the good news, part of the good news, is that we have opportunity to try again, to work at loving again. We mess up, we fail, we don't act in those loving ways. There's going to be another opportunity to practice love. So how do we keep working at that, those displays of love? How do we keep practicing it even when we fail? The third takeaway here from 1 Corinthians 13 is that all our knowledge is partial. Paul emphasizes the temporary and the limited nature of our knowledge. And Paul seems to be indicating that the thing, the idea, and the actions that need to be held firmly are love. Sometimes in the church we have tendency towards dwelling on the temporary, dwelling on the limited, rather than focusing on actions that are centered and grounded in love. Because love is ultimately about learning to reflect Jesus in the way that we live. Jesus is the one who comes and shows us what love is really all about. And you say, how do we know what love is like? How do we know what love does? And we say, look at Jesus. Look at him wash feet. Look at him serve. Look at him heal. Look at him reach out and touch. Look at him willingly sacrifice himself for the good of others. This is how we know what love is. While Paul's description of love absolutely carries over and has something to say to us, within their original context, Paul is addressing some specific unloving actions and attitudes that were in Corinth. Paul is trying to say, and I think would reiterate to us today, when it comes to disagreements about who you think is the most dynamic speaker, when it comes to matters like meat offered to idols in which you have disagreements, when it comes to the practice of spiritual gifts, how can you act in ways that reflect the King? What matters most? What's really lasting? Faithfulness, hope, loving action. And the greatest is love in action. So what does love look like in the situations and the relationships in your own life? What does love look like? How do you act out love in those relationships? How does love manifest itself in our congregation and the relationships that surround us each and every single day? May the Spirit guide us. And may we strive to reflect something of the loving kingdom of God as we go about our daily lives. Amen.